welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Just for a brief moment, you don't have to turn in groups or anything. Just very quickly, what I'd like you to do is just turn to the person sitting next to you. Just very quickly, just say, why did you come tonight? Why are you here? Why did you go through all the schlep and the effort to get up out of your bed where you were having an afternoon nap, have an early lunch or have an early supper, delay your supper, and come to church tonight? Just very briefly. Just one, maybe two sentences. And we're all obviously here for a variety of reasons. But this evening I want to speak about that question that you just very quickly thought on. Why do we come to church? A little bit more than that, maybe, what is our expectation in coming to church? Maybe take it a step further. What is my expectation in my walk with Christ? What is my expectation in my quiet times? What is my expectation every time I open up my Bible, I open up Scripture to read Scripture? What's my expectation every time I go into my inner room and I close the door and I pray and I spend time in the Lord's presence? And I want us to think a little bit about the expectation that we have as we come to God. A little bit about what is it that we are really wanting from God in those moments. The next couple of months, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time talking about faith. Faith, which has a lot of different definitions, different angles, and faith, which is a very complex, very broad word. Faith, which gets used in a variety of ways, not necessarily incorrectly, but in just different situations, the word faith means different things. Different connotations. But as we come to Christ and we use faith in the sense of we have faith in God, we have faith towards God, I want us to start thinking about faith maybe a little bit different to the way that perhaps we've thought about it in the past. In the sense that our faith is very measurable. Scripture says that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Faith is measurable. Faith is something that you and I can quantify. You know how you quantify faith? What is faith? Faith is the ability that I have to receive. How much faith do I have? Well, how much am I able to receive? You see, God is able to give. Scripture says, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. God's able to give abundantly above anything we can ask or think or imagine. We've all read those scriptures. What is my faith? Faith is how able am I to receive that? Sometimes, for some of us, how willing am I to receive it? If we're very honest, sometimes God's at work in our lives wanting to give us things and we don't really want them. For a bunch of reasons. Sometimes because of fear, sometimes because of shame and guilt. Going forward, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time speaking about faith. But you know, a really important component of our faith is maybe two words that we haven't really put together too often, but faith and imagination go hand in hand. Because your imagination is the birthplace of your faith. Imagination is the breeding ground where you allow faith to find its home and faith to find root, faith to start growing. Genesis chapter 7, I think it is, we read about the Babylonians building this big tower. It's interesting the wording that gets used there. Scripture says, now the people are one, they're of one language, they're in total agreement. But nothing that they imagine will be withheld from them. Later on, Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. Speaking of imagination. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. A couple of times in the New Testament, Paul writes about our imagination. And I wonder sometimes as we enter into our relationship with Christ, if we don't leave our imagination behind. If we don't leave our imagination, we're going into the quiet room and we say to our imagination, you just wait out here for a moment. I'll get back to you just now. I'm going to go speak to God. In the next couple of months, we're going to be talking through some of these principles a little bit more. But as we go into the quiet place and we go into, as we open our scripture, as we come to church, I think God's beginning to say to us, bring your imagination along. But more than that, let your imagination run before you come. Because that's what expectation is. Expectation is the fruit of our imagination, which we've allowed the Holy Spirit to breathe on a little bit. I wonder how many of us were sitting in the car driving on the way here, maybe praying, maybe just thinking over, imagining. Saying, God, imagine if we came to church today and my hand got healed. Imagine if I came to church today and that friend that we've been praying for in small group got their breakthrough. God, imagine if I came to church today and as we made an altar call for people to come to Christ, just half the church stood up and people just responded because there were unbelievers in church and they were responding to the Spirit of God at work in their life. Imagination. That becomes faith. See, faith begins to step in when we allow, when we take that imagination and we say, God, that which I'm imagining, God, I'm developing capacity to receive that from you. Collective faith speaks about a collective imagination. It speaks about a collective expectation. I want us to look at the life of a lady in Christ who so clearly got this little thing right, just as an example for all of us to look into. In Luke chapter 8, so it was when Jesus returned that a multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age. She was dying. I encourage you to go take Luke chapter 8, and the story of the story, and Matthew chapter 6, 7, 8, all of the story of the story of the story of Jesus doing incredible things. If you weren't here this morning in the week, download the message from this morning. It spoke about the fact that God wants us to be people of power. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Acts 10 verse 38, Peter speaking about Jesus said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Peter and John walk past the gate, beautiful, and there's this crippled guy lying there looking up at them, asking them for some money, and Peter turns to him and says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give unto you. Rise and walk. What did Peter have? Because I want that too. That which Peter was able to give to allow a crippled man to rise. Imagine if we lived our lives like that. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, listen, I can't give you a new big screen TV, but I can give you a new finger. I can't give you the car and the house of your dreams, but I can give you a healthy heart. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, the power that I have that has been entrusted to me, I release that unto you. This morning I spoke about the fact, Acts chapter 14 verse 12, Jesus says, beautiful scripture, says, assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. That's just a crazy verse. Go home and think about that a little bit, and then you pick up your Bible, and then you read Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8 and Matthew 7, 8, 9. All those miracles are happening. And you start reading that, and you say, Jesus, you said I'm meant to be doing all of this stuff, and not only all of this stuff, I'm meant to be doing more than this. So next time, Jairus comes and knocks on your door. She says, I've got an only child and she's dying. I want to encourage us to think about our response a little bit differently. Is our response going to be, man, that's rough. Come, I'm going to pray with you that God's going to strengthen your heart. Do that definitely. That is my response going to be. I'm going to pray with you. God's going to strengthen your heart. And then we're going to go and we're going to lay hands on the girl and she's going to stand up because of the power of God at work in our lives. See, a little dimension shift that I believe God's beginning to just usher us more and more strongly to step into the fact that He wants us to be a people of power. And I spoke about that this morning. Jesus was a man of power. Jairus comes to Him desperate. He says, my daughter's dying and I've got a problem. And Jesus, you're the only guy who can solve it. But as He went, the multitudes thronged Him. Let's put this multitudes in context. When Jesus feeds the multitudes with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, He feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So most scholars believe anything between 10 and 15,000 people. When Scripture speaks about multitudes, it's not speaking about a 50 or 100, a handful of people. It's speaking about stadiums full of people surrounding Jesus as Jesus is moving. And here's this multitude, this throng of people all around Him. And there's a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. She had spent all her livelihood on physicians and she could not be healed by any. See, here's a woman who 12 years prior to the story, and I think we're adults here, so wakes up and she has a normal bleeding. A couple of days later, she gets a little bit worried because she's still bleeding. Now, a week or two into this thing, she's really concerned because the bleeding is not stopping. She goes to a doctor and she says, listen, Mr. Doctor, I need some serious help here. I don't know what's going on. And the doctor says, man, this is beyond my scope. We need to send you to a specialist. She goes to a specialist. Sorry, I don't know what this is. I can't help you. Maybe go for a second opinion. A month later, she's still bleeding. 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year later, she's a woman and her health is literally draining out of her. Not only is her health and her livelihood, her energy, ladies, you can imagine just the shame that goes along with this. And here's this woman who year after year is wrestling with the fact that she's got a serious health issue. Scripture says she spent all her money. Most scholars believe she was a wealthy woman to start off with because she had enough money to go to a whole bunch of doctors. She spent all her livelihood. One morning she hears, because the whole crowd hears, it's this man Jesus, and she's heard of Him one day. She's heard the stories of, as He travels through the villages, how the sick get brought to Him and He raised them from the dead. He heals the sick, cleanses lepers. The stories are going ahead of Him. Maybe a friend comes one day and this lady, 12 years of bleeding, she couldn't have the most strength inside of her. Maybe she spends most of her day lying in bed and she's a really sickly woman. Friend comes and says, listen, did you hear of the Jesus guy? He's coming to town. I saw a poster last night. Jesus is on His way. The crowds are busy gathering. And this lady wakes up. She walks to where Jesus is. Musters all her strength. Gets her last clean outfit that she has. Goes out in public again to where Jesus is. She gets to where Jesus is and I almost see her heart dropping to her shoes because she sees there's a stadium. Mass of people standing there, and in the middle somewhere is Jesus. She thinks to herself, I don't have any energy. I don't have any strength. But maybe there's just a seed of the Holy Spirit breathing on her imagination, and she thinks to herself, if I can just touch Him. If I can just touch Him, my whole life is never going to be the same again. If I can just touch Him, this stupid sickness thing that's been on my life for 12 years, it's going to be finished. She starts pressing and she starts walking through the crowd. She gets closer to Jesus. The crowd gets thicker. A lot of scholars believe that as she started getting closer towards Jesus, she would have dropped down on her hands and feet because it would have been the only way for her to be able to press through the throng of the crowd. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a crowd like that. You just can't move. We see it in soccer matches from time to time as people literally get squashed to death. Just in the people, the mass of people pressing together or similar situations like this. She's crawling. Can you imagine her standing up? And she looks and she says, there he is. 50 or 60 meters away. She gets down on her hands and her knees and she walks closer, crawls closer. So she's tired. Man, I can't believe it. She stands up and he's like, where that bin is, about 15 meters away. She's, man, I'm close. I'm so close. If I can just get to him. All she's thinking of is this bleeding is going to stop. I'm going to get my life back again. She presses in and she presses in. And eventually, she can see his robe and wears this first chair. She musters the last little bit of energy she has, and she presses in a little bit. And she just gives one swipe towards him, and scripture says her finger just touches the hem of his garment. It's literally her fingertip just brushes something, some part of his clothing. And what's Jesus' response? She came from behind and she touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? No one is saying, I touched you. Sorry, Jesus, we don't touch you. You, Jesus, you know, don't touch me. I'm a studio type of vibe going on there. Peter says, Jesus, let's just get real here for a moment. The multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Peter's like, Jesus, can you just get back to planet Earth for a moment? Everyone's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? Jesus said, no. Peter, you don't understand. Somebody touched me. Somebody touched me with an expectation. Somebody touched me with an active imagination, saying, if I can just touch Jesus, if I can just reach out and just have my fingertip brush his clothing, my life's going to change. Somebody touched me, for I perceived power. Jesus was a person of power. As I perceived power going out from me, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman challenges me. This woman makes me think about my relationship with Christ in a different way. So I wonder how many of us have learned the discipline of pressing through to meet with Jesus. You know, we come to church sometimes and there's a little bit of a distraction in our mind and we allow that distraction just to keep us away from Christ. We come to church and maybe somebody's singing off cue as a silly example. The words are spelled wrong on the screen. Tell me so I can shoot someone, but you know. Those things happen. We come and we allow some silliness to keep us from Jesus. And then I read a story like this and I start praying a simple prayer. I say, Jesus, I want to have that same desperation for you as this woman had. Because I know I'm not that desperate. I'm the type of person who, if I got to where Jesus is and he's in a crowd, I'd go back home, pick up a book, turn on the TV, watch a movie. So I'll try again later. Maybe the queue's a bit shorter. And I think God's wanting to just stir something in our hearts to say, are we willing? Are we wanting to come to a place where we become so desperate for Christ that we're going to press through whatever to get to Him? In our quiet times, as we start reading, the enemy comes and he drops a thought into our mind. Somebody comes and knocks on the door. It's always an excuse for us to go later. I think as we sit here, if we're honest, some of us need a touch from Jesus. Some of us have an issue of blood. Some of us have something that we need Jesus to intervene in a desperate way, because we have understood nobody else can. But I wonder how many of us are just standing on the side of this throng, looking at one another saying it's a hopeless case. It would have been so great, but it's not going to happen. How many of us are allowing our imagination and the Holy Spirit to breathe over our imagination and say, you know what can happen if Jesus can just touch this? Can you imagine if Jesus could just breathe on it? If the Holy Spirit could just reach down and we start stepping out and we're saying, God, I don't care if I have to crawl to you. I don't care if the people have to laugh on me on the way. They've been laughing at me for the last 12 years because everybody knows. It's not the type of thing you keep a secret in a small town. I need that healing, God. Jesus, I need that breakthrough. Jesus, I need that deliverance. And then as we get to the point where we touch Him, He brings the healing and He brings the restoration. God starts stirring a second thing in us. So saying, God, now I need a touch, not for me, but for the person standing next to me. Now I step into where Jairus is at. God, my daughter's at home and she's busy dying. God, my friend's relationship, his marriage is falling apart. My colleague, Lord, his finances are crazy, Lord. And Jesus, he doesn't know you. But I can touch you on his behalf, God. Jesus, maybe I can come and I can come and speak to you and press through the crowd and get to you. Not because you're trying to run away from me, just because there's so many other voices. There's so many distractions. There's so many things in this world that want to keep us from Christ. God, I'm going to press through all of that on his behalf, for his sake. Jesus, don't you want to come for my friend, for my colleague, for my brother, for my sister, God? As Western people, we love our microwave view of Jesus. Go to the fridge, go to Woolies, take out the meal, pop it in 30 seconds, boom, it's ready, here we go. I believe Jesus is wanting to stir up something in our faith which is more than a 30-second microwave heated. Or will we learn the discipline again of figuratively speaking, going to our own vegetable patch, planting the seeds, allowing those vegetables to grow, harvesting those vegetables, putting them in the meal, and having a cooked meal. It's a discipline which spiritually we don't understand because our whole lifestyle doesn't say anything about that. If we want instant entertainment, we can get it now. Because if I turn on my DSTV and I flip through all 20 whatever channels, even though you can only watch like 3 of them, but anyway, once I've eventually flipped through all the channels and all the rubbish and there's nothing good enough for me there, then I press the whatever button it is and I get DSTV on demand. And if that's not good enough for me, then I open my laptop and I download something from YouTube. But everything is on demand right there as I click my fingers. There's something in our faith that's been missing, something in our capacity to receive from God. Jesus says, you want me to draw near to you? He'll draw near to us. He's drawn near to us already. He's come down from heaven. He's near to us. But then he has a little proviso. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And I love the picture that I have just in my mind around that. I don't know how theologically correct this is, but I see me taking a step forward. Then I see God, the creator of the universe, taking a step forward. You know he's got a bigger step. I give a little step forward. He gives his step forward. He comes much closer than I possibly can. But there's something in our faith that we need to hold on to. Do you know where it all starts? It starts in our expectation. Because if we come to Jesus with our issue of blood and we think maybe, you know, I don't even know if he can. I heard he healed some other people. There's a chance that he might be able, but I don't even really sure. Then I'm probably not going to press through. I'm not going to exert the last little bit of my energy just to touch the hem of his garment. On the other hand, if you wake up in the morning and you hear Jesus is coming to town, and you know, Jesus, if you don't, no one else can. You're the creator of the heavens, the commander of the hosts of heaven. Jesus, you can. So Jesus, I'm going to press through until you do. I love the picture of Jacob wrestling with God. And as he wrestles with God, as Jesus appeared to him in the Old Testament, and Jacob's wrestling with him. God says to him, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God, I'm not going to let this thing go. God, I'm going to press through until. God, I'm not trying to twist your arm. God, I'm not trying to manipulate your will. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. God, I know what your will is. I'm just understanding, God, that I'm not going to settle for less than your will. I wonder how many of us, as we walked through this door, as we came to church tonight, we came with an expectation saying, God, come what may, I'm going to meet with you. God, come what may, I'm going to touch you, God. Come what may, God, I'm going to hear your word spoken to me. Even if Philip speaks the biggest bunch of hogwash, Holy Spirit, I'm going to hear in the midst of all of that your word because I'm putting my faith in that. God, even if the band is falling apart, God, I'm just going to press in and I'm going to ignore all of that, God, and I'm going to worship you, God, because I'm going to meet with you because that's why I'm coming. God, I'm coming with an expectation, God, because God, I'm allowing you to speak to my imagination. God, I'm beginning to imagine what can happen when God gets involved in my life. I'm beginning to imagine what can happen if I touch you, God. I'm beginning to imagine what can happen if my family meets you. I'm beginning to imagine what can happen if my friend has a moment in your presence. I'm beginning to imagine. This evening, I'm going to ask us to stand and ask the band to come up. I don't know, for some of us, this is normal and this is easy. For some of you, I want to encourage you. I'm going to ask them just to lead us just in a song of worship. And I want to encourage us just to do something so simple, but for some of us, so foreign. I want to see yourself as a woman standing on the edge of this massive crowd with 10,000 reasons why you can't get to Jesus. 10,000 reasons why Jesus can't heal you. 10,000 reasons why Jesus can't deliver. 10,000 reasons why Jesus can't set you free. 10,000 reasons why he can't intervene. And then just to allow the Holy Spirit for a sense of abandon to come upon you and say, but God, I don't care. We're going to do this anyway. And then trust the Holy Spirit just for an understanding in this, because it's not about might and power, Scripture. It's not by might, not by power, it's by His Spirit. It's not about your works. It's not about me doing more. And I need you to hear this, and I'm going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to explain this to you. It's not about you doing more. But it's about an attitude of the heart to say, God, I'm not going to let anything keep me away from you. One of the reasons why we sing at the beginning of our meetings like this is not about the song as much as it's about it. Spirit-led and biblically ordained way for us to come into God's presence. I'm going to ask the band just to lead us just in one song. A song about His presence being all we want and all we need. Then as we start singing that, I want to see you as, I want you to picture, imagine yourself as the woman with an issue of blood. Except it's not an issue of blood. It's your issue. Whatever it may be. And let's be honest, we've all got our issue. We've all got our thing that we need Jesus to come through for us. For. We all got that thing that we need Jesus to. Man, Jesus, if you could touch that. We've all got that thing. And if you really can't think of something, and you know of somebody else who's got their thing. You see yourself there with that thing, and I want you just to imagine yourself pressing in and pressing through, just bumping the people away, not like in a get out of my way you stupid loser way, just excuse me, I need to get to Jesus right now. You're in my way, and I'm sure you're a lovely person. I'll come back and chat to you just now, but right now you just step aside for a moment. And then we get to the end of the song. We're going to pray. And as we pray, our prayer is just simply our hand reaching out to Jesus. You see, the woman with the last little bit of strength as she reaches out to Him, she's not expecting the fact that she is touching Him to do anything. She's expecting the fact that she's touching Him to do everything. If she could just somehow create a little bit of contact with Him, He'll do everything that needs to be done. And our prayer is that, in this sense. It's not about our ability and our capacity to pray, the loudness of our prayer, the bigness of our prayer. It's none of that. It's just, God, with the last little bit of strength I've got, I'm reaching out to You, God, because You are the only hope. But Lord, You're more than hope. Lord, there's actually an expectation that as I touch You right now, You're going to do what You said You would do. You're going to be who You said You are. You're the deliverer. You're the healer. You're the provider. You're the savior. You're the restorer. You're the redeemer. You're all of those things, Jesus. So right now, God, as I'm going to reach out to You, it's not about my reaching out to You. It's just about the fact that I know that just a touch is more than enough and more than sufficient. So Father, right now, as we stand here, God, I pray that we take steps towards You now, Jesus. Just in our heart and in our spirit, that we know that as we draw near to You, You draw near so much faster and so much stronger than we can ever draw near to You. And as we do it, Lord, just in this moment, God, I thank You for the profound power thereof. Not only for this moment, God, but for what You're going to teach us, Lord. Of how to press in and how to press through, God. Lord, that we'd be a people who come to our every meeting with You expecting, prayed up, prepared. Our imagination alive with possibilities about what God can do. And then faith beginning to stir, not about what God can do, but what God is going to do. That right now, that God, You would cause faith to rise up inside of us, Lord. Not about what God, what You can do in our lives, but Jesus, about everything that You are going to and about to do in our lives. Sing together. Just press in as we sing.
You move mountains when You speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you. you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.